Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see everyone here. It's a beautiful Sunday morning, isn't it? And thank you so much to Max for leading and the singers, and also to Neil for leading us through communion. Well, I'm glad to be here because I couldn't be here last week. But that's really the point of this message, which I hope you will come to understand this morning. Is there a little bit of feedback there? I'll just maybe step forward a bit away from the speakers. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Dan Fennell, and with my wife Diane, we've been in Indonesia for 21 years, living in Jakarta, working in the largest Muslim country in the world. We returned in 2020, just before COVID, and we're glad to be living in the third most livable city in the world. But I'll have more to say about that later. So we're going to be reading from 1 Kings today. I'll have some text on the screen for you, and there's an outline that you might like to follow, but don't stick to that too rigidly. If you have a Bible, please bring your Bible to church in whatever way you think it's best to be read, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. And before we begin, shall we pray? So, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for filling us with joy and peace through Jesus and giving us hearts wanting to worship you this morning. It's wonderful that you woke us up. Life is a gift and you are deserving of all our praises. So we pray now, Lord, that by your Spirit you would speak to us through your word and equip and encourage us to be your people here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was meant to be here 2 weeks ago and I wasn't. Apologies, but we had a great time, I believe, with YWAM sharing and leading the service with some testimonies. Thank you so much. But 2 weeks ago, I learned some lessons about life with God in control. And so the first lesson was on the Wednesday. I went to a seminar at the University of South Australia, and it was a seminar on artificial intelligence and machine learning. I was invited to the seminar. It wasn't my first choice of seminar, but it was very interesting. It was titled, Better Than Us. That is, machines and artificial intelligence. And there were theologians and scientists discussing the benefits of artificial intelligence for us as people, making humans smarter, making society better and safer. And it does, and it will. But the larger question was, at what cost? To our humanity. So, for example, if machine learning takes over a lot of my thinking and does it for me, does that diminish my freedom as a human being? And if artificial intelligence creates a safer world, but at the same time makes it so risk-free that there's no fun anymore, then have I been robbed of my creativity? These are interesting questions. Who's in control? And why? And for what purpose? And so that was the Wednesday. And then on the Thursday, I had a lunch with Phil, for those of you who know Phil, from Norton Summit Baptist Church, and he shared the story with me about his accident at Malala some years ago. And he said at 160 kilometres an hour, he had his bike under control. But 10 kilometres an hour more, at 170, he was out of control. He lost it. And we're so glad he didn't lose his life. And then on Friday, I had my sermon all prepared, ready to go. The sermon was for last week, right? And then I spent the next 3 days in bed and recovered from a virus. And so these are the large questions we have to ask ourselves. In the past year, so little of our life has been under our control, and that's a very good thing. And that was the question that was being asked in Jerusalem. In 970 BC, Who's in control? Who will determine the future for the people of Israel? Who will succeed David as Israel's next king? Questions about the future, questions about the throne. 13 times in 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2, you read the same phrase, sits on my throne, which means the point is someone is going to sit on a throne, someone must sit on a throne, but who will that be and how will they be chosen? And so the situation is, the context is, David is old, his authority is waning, his family is dysfunctional. He has a son, Absalom, who's already staged a coup d'etat to take over the throne, unsuccessful as it was. David fleeing Jerusalem, weeping that his son would instigate an insurrection like that. And not only was he old, he was cold. When David was very old, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. And so his attendant said to him, let's look for a young virgin to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm. They searched throughout all Israel for a beautiful young woman and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The woman was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. Well, what was David's problem? Was it seasonal? Was it winter? He was just cold? Or was it medical? Does he have poor circulation and need some extra warmth? And are you surprised that the Bible would tell a story like this? And do you agree with the actions of the king to invite a young virgin servant to sleep with him every night to keep him warm? What do you think of that? Well, what we're meant to think is that not everything that's recorded in the Bible insinuates that God in some way agrees with these actions. The Bible often records information about events because that's what happened. It's not saying that God says this is how it should be or that he agrees. This is what the king did. This is what happened in the palace at that time for this old, cold king. David wasn't a good king, and he certainly wasn't a model father. And so who's going to succeed him? Well, he has been waiting on the Lord, and that's a good thing. See, God said to him previously, many years before, David, when you die, I will raise up one of your sons and I'll make his kingdom strong. And you see, David had a problem with waiting often in his life. And it was at this time when this statement was made that he had wanted to build a house for the Lord. And in fact, Nathan the prophet came to him and said, David, you do whatever you like, whatever comes to mind, God will be pleased. But then God spoke to Nathan and said, Nathan, you should not have said that to David. What you should say to David is, David, you will not build a house for me. So the king can't do as he pleases. And David must wait on the Lord for his time and for the son to be identified who will build that palace. You've read the Psalms, of course. Frequently, David exhorts us to wait for the Lord. Be strong. Be courageous. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 27, 14, for example. And so it's in this attitude of waiting that things start to happen behind the scenes. So, for example, there's a son called Adonijah who realizes that his dad needs a successor. You know that a success without a successor is a failure. That's true in business. That's true in the kingdom. So Adonijah, he's the son who David did not discipline, never had any stern words with. never corrected him, never upbraided him for his behavior. He said, "I'll be the king." And he ran ahead and organized his supporters to meet him, and they got together and they had a great celebration for his coronation. But he didn't invite Nathan the prophet, and he didn't invite Benaiah, David's bodyguard, and he didn't invite his younger brother Solomon. Well, this is what happens, doesn't it, in kingdoms and with kings. He had a right to the throne, actually. He's older than Solomon. But we know from the scriptures that God has already said that he loved Solomon in a way that he would be the man who would build the home in which the Lord would be worshipped. So should it be Adonijah? Now Bathsheba, she's concerned that her son, Solomon, will be the one. And so she's negotiating and organizing behind the scenes for her son to be the one. We read these words. She says to David, "My Lord, you made a vow before the Lord your God when you said to me, 'Your son Solomon will surely be the next king and will sit on my throne. The eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my Lord the king after him.'" And throughout this conversation that takes place in the palace, we read that David agrees and he says to his wife, "Your son Solomon will be the next king and he'll sit on my throne this very day." And the backstory is that Adonijah, you remember, he's holding a coronation party with his friends outside of Jerusalem. They hear the news, the friends get up out of the tables, they race off. They want nothing to do with this. Solomon is the one who will sit on God's throne in Jerusalem. "Take courage," David says to Solomon. "Be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord. Follow all his ways in the law of Moses. So you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. Then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me." Have you noticed that in three of the songs we sang this morning, we've sung about God's promise? We've talked about holding on to God's promise. We've talked about living in God's promise. So here's what we need to know. That this whole story is moving according to God's promise. This whole story is not moving ultimately according to all the intricate details, all the sinning and the conniving and the negotiating and the killing. You see, when David appoints Solomon, he says to Solomon, "Solomon, there are a few people you need to get rid of if you're going to secure your power. One of them is Joab, my nephew, who became the commander of the forces of Israel. But he betrayed David. And David said to Solomon, 'Do not let that man get grey hair and go down to his grave.' And he was put to death. And then there was Shimei, another servant who belonged to the house of Saul, who cursed David. And David said, 'Make sure you put that man to death. Arrange a bloody death for him.' And then there was Adonijah, the son who crowned himself. Well, after his party failed, he returned to the palace. And he thought, "Well, at least I can have a beautiful wife. I'll go and ask if I could have the beautiful young servant girl who kept the king warm." And when they heard that request, they put him to death. Three assassinations. That's what kings do. That's what happens in palaces. Rewards were also given. One family was rewarded for their loyalty. They were given a permanent place at the king's table. But what we need to understand is that this story, amidst all of that story, is moving according to the promise of God. And your life and my life is moving according to the promise of God. And that's why we don't live by explanations. We live by promises. If you're the kind of person who wants everything explained to you, you will have an extremely frustrating life. It cannot be all worked out. Christianity is not something we work out in that sense. It's something that we live out. And we live out knowing that life with God in charge means amidst all the mess that takes place, he's the master, he's the king, and he's acting according to his good promises. Well, Solomon, you know his story. The kingdom was now in his grip. But why was it in his grip? Because this is the way the Lord wanted it. Something that's helped me a lot in my life are the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who once said, "Our freest choice is to let God choose." Our freest choice is to let God choose. And so, what kind of king was Solomon? Well, you know the story, I'm sure. He was very humble in the beginning. He pleased God with his request for wisdom, not for riches and honor. And the whole nation was in awe of Solomon at the wise judgments that he made in solving disputes and bringing peace to the kingdom. He had a good beginning. In fact, he was told that no king in all the earth would compare to him if he followed the Lord faithfully with all his heart. Did I say to you that we live according to promises, not by explanations? But which promise do we live by? Random promises? No. These promises. The people of Judah and Israel were now as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That's the promise given to Abraham in Genesis. God has always been working according to that promise through the story of Israel. They were contented. They have plenty to eat and drink. Solomon ruled over the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt in the south. This is the promise God made to Abraham. Genesis 15. This is the land. This is the place. This is the people. And God has kept his covenant promise. And he does. And he will. And notice that all of Judah lived in peace and safety for the first time in their history, actually. And from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, each family had its own home and garden. Now you might think to yourself, well, that's an interesting detail. Why just slip that one in to the story? Because it's part of the promise that God has made, the creation promise that God has made. Let me ask you, a people in a garden sanctuary, ruled by a wise king, experiencing safety and peace. What does that sound like? We're meant to hear an echo of Eden. God is working out his creation purposes through his covenant promise. The promise to Adam, the promise to Abraham in the life of the people of God. Now, if you're not convinced, then take a look at this. God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge. His wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. He composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs, not 1,006, 1,005. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that Neil mentioned that grows from cracks in a wall. He could also speak about animals, birds, small creatures, and fish. Kings from every nation sent ambassadors to listen to him. What are you thinking? What are you hearing? Who does this sound like? It sounds to me like Adam in the garden. God's king, together with Eve, who were blessed and told to rule over creation. And what did Adam do? He composed songs of love to his wife. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is Adam who named all the creatures of creation, who had insight into their nature. He was God's king in God's creation. And that story is now finding its partial fulfillment in the story of Solomon in Israel. You may never have read the Bible in this way, but this is the way we're meant to read the Bible. This is God working out his purposes according to the incredible patience of his love in all of life, but particularly through the kingdom of Israel. This is called covenant life. God's fruitful blessing, God's satisfying love, God's true wisdom, God's shalom rest, Genesis 1 and 2. Life ordered, work purposeful, relationships whole, the future secure. That's what God promises to people who believe his promise. How about you? Are you living this kingdom story? Are you living in the story? Are you living this story out? How is your life? Is it ordered? Not chaotic? Is your work purposeful for the glory of God? Are your relationships whole? Is your future secure? Of course, the problem with Adam and the problem with Solomon and the problem with us is that we sin. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He married one of her daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David. Solomon, you're returning us to slavery. This isn't life and liberty and freedom. This is slavery all over again. You remember when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and he reminded them that the person who sins is a slave to sin? And what did the Pharisees say to him? They said, Jesus, we've never been slaves of anybody.
How could they have forgotten their history? Hundreds of years of slavery. And that's our story too, isn't it? We don't live in all the good that God has for us. That life that he promises his people. And that's why Paul, when he writes in his epistles, says things like this: the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And when you read those words, you must understand that Paul's Bible is the Old Testament. And the Gospel of John may not have been written at this point in time. We think New Testament, oh yeah, we get it. He thinks Old Testament. He thinks creation promises. He thinks Abraham promises, now fulfilled in Jesus for God's people to live this kingdom life with God in charge. You know, Adelaide has been named the third most livable city. That may be so. Probably COVID has assisted us to get that status. Melbourne's ninth, I think. They might bounce back, who knows. But this is the city where life is really good. This is the city with God in charge. You see, we look forward by faith to the great city of God, the new creation city, where God has his throne, where love is satisfying, where life is ordered, where the future is secure. The throne of God and of his Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will reign, that's you and me, forever and ever. This is God's ever, ever land. So how about you, and how about me, as we think about our life and the life of our community and the life of our church? Are we living life with God in charge? Life ordered? Work purposeful? Relationships whole? The future secure? That's God's promise. Let's pray. So thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for your the whole story of God. Thank you that it connects. It's not a bits and pieces Bible, but you're working out your purposes, Lord, from Genesis through to Revelation. And we are invited into this story in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray we'd live it out, Lord, this week, in all our responsibilities and relationships, in all our prayers and our prospects for the future. We pray, Lord, that our life would be centered on your promises. And we thank you, Father, that you honor your word and you keep it because you are true and trustworthy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.